Discover community, find hope, and experience God. This is Discovering Hope with Pastor Paul Knight.
168 hours in a week. A few of them we set aside to do things like this. Which, by the way, I don't think anybody is ever in the presence of God by accident. And so, is there an issue here? I don't think anybody's ever here by accident. And so, like, you may think, well, I just came because my wife wanted me to be here, or my husband made me come, or I didn't know where else to go this morning, or this is my habit. But I fundamentally believe that God arranges however he does that to bring us everywhere where he wants us to be, and particularly in worship. 168 hours a week that we have to be alive. And if you take out sleep time and you take out some, about 50% of it is spent at work for most of us. About 50% of the time that we have is spent working. And there's this disconnect for many of us, I believe, that we do the Sunday morning thing, we come here and we worship, there's nothing else I have to give to the King, don't let my soul be shy, hallelujah. And then Monday comes, and we do it back the same way we've always done it. There's this disconnect between, this gap, if you will, between Sunday and Monday. And I think in God's design, in God's heart, in God's plan, people who know Christ, Sunday would be intimately connected with Monday. And Sunday would be like a thread. Sunday, meaning our worship of God, would be like a thread that flows through Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and make a knot the next Sunday and start driving towards Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And make a knot and make Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And every day. That our hearts would be expressing something to God. I don't think it's ever an accident that people come into the presence of God. And if you're a Christ follower, I don't think it's an accident where you are for 50% of your time during the given week. Like, what if, let me do a confession. And I don't know if I initially don't believe this, but I believe that I was genuinely called by God to do what I do. It makes me tremble. Because I don't think I'm here by accident. I think God made me to do this. But I'm wondering. Maybe you don't always feel it. Because I don't. Maybe you don't always acknowledge it. But if you're a Christ follower, have you ever thought of the fact that maybe God has called you to be in the work that you are in? That it's no less of a calling than if you were a pastor or a missionary? That those of you who are businessmen and women, maybe you own big corporations, maybe you own little small businesses, those of you who are teachers, those of you who are administrators, those of you who are window washers, custodians, and painters, those of you who are CPAs, accountants, people that do math, people that professorship, whatever you call that. People who teach, who stay at home, who are retail workers, who are CNAs, who are nurses and doctors and lawyers and cleaners of houses and planters of seed. Harvesters of crops, cultivators, EMTs, technicians, receptionists, IT specialists, those of you who are computer people, those of you who are writers, those of you who are thinkers, those of you who are philosophers, those of you who are consultants, have you ever thought, and I maybe forgot your job, you can email me at pseverson@gfhope.org. Have you thought about the fact that maybe even if it isn't your forever job, maybe if you are even sometimes miserable at it, not miserable in your ability, miserable in your state of being, God has called you to it. That you're not there by accident. That he's placed you there on purpose, for a purpose. I've titled the message this week, The Gift of Work, Let God Love You. The Gift of Work, Let God Love You. It's going to be part of a series called Making Work More Without Working More, trying to raise the value in our hearts and minds of what we do. And here's the first point this morning. It's making your work more. Making your work more. Let it be seen as something more significant, more brilliant, more amazing than just scraping by and making a living. More significant, more brilliant, more amazing than just scooping up all you can. Money falling from your fingers. That maybe in our hearts as Christ followers, God wants it to be more. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And then we read the rest of the Bible that teaches us that God continues after that to work and to work and to work. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden, the place for his work, to work it and take care of it. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And then on the seventh day, rest, and then start your 6 days again by God's design. I don't know if you noticed it there or not, but God placed Adam in a place. And prior to the fall and the entrance of sin into the world, he gave him work. Isn't that amazing and beautiful? I'd like to give us three bedrock truths under this point of making your work more. And these hopefully will help us think through the whole rest of this series. The first bedrock truth is God's design work is a deployment, not just an employment. To employ a thing is to use it for something, right? You take a tool and you employ it. You take a person, you employ it to develop for yourself, and you do that. Actually, fundamentally, the idea is you employ a thing, a person, to get a job done. You use it and you engage the services of it. It's not a horrible thing. To be employed is not a horrible thing. But I want to invite us to consider deployment. A deployment is you place and arrange a valuable asset into a place, into a service. You arrange it for a purpose, on purpose. You arrange it on purpose, for a purpose that God has brought me, that God has brought you, that God has deployed us as his children on purpose. For a purpose that God has placed us, that we are an asset, a valued something owned by God, and he has deployed us into his world. The 50% of your time. That what if you're not just there as an employee or the owner? What if you're actually there deployed by God? So that when you touch the door handle of your place of work, you think to yourself, I am here on purpose, for a purpose. God, help me live that. Here's the second bedrock truth. Well, let me do this first. Where do you work? Like, if you have a piece of paper or something, would you write down the place where you work? Your place of deployment. Did you write it down? Most of you didn't move. Everybody online is writing it down. And I realize some of you don't have a place right now. You're still in your place, if you're a Christ follower, on purpose for a purpose. You may not know either of those in the moment, but you live for his glory. But where do you work? Some of you are students. Your current work is at the university or at the high school or at the middle school or at the elementary school. Where do you work? What if that place is like the garden for you? Would you hold that place in your mind for just a second? Heavenly Father, I pray for every place that is being held in someone's hands on a piece of paper or in their minds. God, I pray that you'd bless that place. That the people who serve you, who are in Christ, your Son, that they would be a blessing in that place of work. God, that you would give all of us an understanding that we are being deployed by you. Amen. Here's the second bedrock truth. In God's design, work is primarily about making a life rather than making a living. It's okay to make a living. But God in his design has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That God has come that we might have life and have it to the full. That God's design isn't just that you work your life to the bone. When you work your fingers to the bone, what do you get? Bony fingers. Right? That God has designed us in whatever way possible that we would have life abundant. The enemy comes, it says in John 10:10. The enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And granted, work is full of all kinds of theft, of dignity, of relationship, of value. That the enemy would love to just kill people in the ongoing, everyday grind of pointless, nothing kind of work so that you would shrink. But that's not God's design. God has placed humanity in a place where he says, work this and care for it, and I have come to give you life. And so here's the desire, that whatever we're doing, that we won't be just scraping by or scooping up. That we'd be living in such a way that we understand that God hasn't called us merely to make a living. He's invited us to make a life. Billy Graham said it like this. Our work was never meant to become the center of our lives. That place belongs only to God. Someone who brags about working 70, 80, a little conviction there, hours or more a week probably thinks he is the master of his job, but in reality has become its slave. Our work isn't our life, but our work helps contribute to our life. Third bedrock truth: work has been cursed, but it's not a curse. In the fall of humanity, when man chose to be their own God, when man ate the fruit that God had told them not to, all kinds of horrendous things happened. One of them was work was damaged forever. The work of building relationships, the work of doing work with the ground, sweat and toil and difficulty are there. There's relationally, as we work together, you feel that tension in your place of work. You have, many of us, because of the ongoing sin in our own lives or the sin of others, we have an automatic mistrust of people. We have an automatic, oh, she drives me crazy with that perfume when she walks by. And while all of these things go on, and we have to wrestle with, are you being honest with me? Are you cheating me? Are you using me? But here's the deal. Many of us, even as Christ followers, have relegated work to a curse. Work is not a curse. God does it. Work has been cursed. And we have a God. We have a God that likes to redeem things, to buy things back, and restore them. And just maybe, your integrity at the place where you work, your unmitigated knee-jerk reaction of love towards others, your non-judgmentalness, your lack of being judgmental, maybe part of how God is using you to create what he dreams of in his world. Yeah, you're going to sweat at work. You're going to have difficult times. But God gives us this ability, this perseverance, this goodness, that this being shaped and molded by him, so that he can affect the world around us, through us, that we would learn to cultivate and curate the relationships around us, that we would learn to cultivate and curate the projects around us, that when we make a thing, when we do a thing, when we count a thing, when we paint a thing, when we clean a thing, when we teach a thing, we do that in a way that would make the Father smile. Three bedrock truths under this idea of making work more. Here's two things to remember. The first thing to remember, or point number two, remember, work is godly. Work is godly. In and of itself, because God does it, and God did it, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work. Do you notice that God himself is a worker? I don't know if I've ever noticed that before. I mean, I've noticed that he did the work of creation, but it says that God continues to work. Matter of fact, when he sent his son, Jesus, listen, this is from pastor and author Philip Jensen. He says, if God came into the world, what would he be like? For the ancient Greeks, he might have been a philosopher king. The ancient Romans might have looked for a just and noble statesman. But how does the God of the Hebrews come into the world? As a carpenter. God had a job. And he worked. When we work, and when we do work well, we imitate God. Like when you clean, when you paint, when you count, when you plant, when you teach, when you dial or play or strum, or lead, you're imitating your Heavenly Father, who invites us to partnership in His world. I don't know if you've thought about that. I don't know if I had thought about it. There's this Jewish riddle that goes like this: why didn't God create a bread tree if He meant man to live by bread? Why didn't God just give us a tree that gave bread? Give us a tree that grew crops. Well, He did. Okay. Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch, authors of the book The Shaping of Things to Come, writes this: God prefers to offer us grain and invites us to buy a field and plant a seed. He prefers that we will till the soil while He sends the rain. He prefers that we harvest the crop while He sends sunshine. Why? Because He would rather we become partners with Him in creation. Of course, God could simply supply our every need and solve our every problem, but our God invites us into the creative partnership with Him. He supplies the earth, the air, the water, the sun, and our strength, and asks us to work with Him in creation. Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 2 Thessalonians says this: for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work should not eat. Let me start over. This is in the Bible, by the way. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. Now, I realize not everybody can. That's not what I'm doing here. But this is a message for those who could find work and wouldn't, or didn't. This is for those who could work and wouldn't do the work. Another author says, whatever your station in life, a Christian will strive to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. He's saying that if doing work is godly, maybe to not work, if you're able, is ungodly. And I'm not talking about retirement. I'm talking about those who are able and won't, who are willing to live off of somebody else. I'm not talking about stay-at-home parents. That is a work. I think you guys know what I'm talking about, right? That there's something godly about getting up and going to work in the morning. St. Francis of Assisi was asked, he was out gardening, and a friend came to him and says, what would you do if you knew you would die at sunset? St. Francis replied, I would finish hoeing my garden. It's because he was called to do it. Remember, work is godly. Here's the second thing to remember as we go through this series. Remember, work is a gift. It's a gift. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them and said to them, go be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over. Go make the earth a beautiful place. Go create things. Go develop things. Go subdue things. Go rule. God so loved the world that he gave us something to do. In Deuteronomy, I'm going to read this whole passage. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 through 18. And in this story, in this passage, God has released the people from Egypt into freedom, from slavery into freedom. And they're getting ready to go into the promised land. They've wandered. And God says, I want you to remember something. Don't forget, because when you start to have so much, when there's so much prosperity, when there's so much beauty, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build five fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Let me stop right here. Work is a gift. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land and its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. I've worked hard for this. I went to school for 9 years for this. But remember. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. We do forget, don't we? That all of the blessings, all the beauty, all of the wonder, all of the ability to produce wealth, that's a gift from God. I've spoken to two people in the last couple weeks who are out of work. Actually, I've spoken to more of you than that, but one of the individuals is out of work because of illness. She looks at me and she says, I don't know my purpose anymore. What's my purpose? I don't know my purpose. There's something beautiful about the ability to contribute to the world that sometimes illness, the enemy, robs us of. But for those of us who can, the gift of being able to contribute to the beauty, to the relationships, to the kingdom, that's a gift. God has given you a stewardship of your talents, of your skills, of who you are, that you get the opportunity to make a difference. The other person I was talking to did this. It's right here. He goes like this. It's right here. I feel it right here. In my heart, in my gut, there's an emptiness. because he's out of work. Tim Keller writes this, work is as much a basic human need as food, beauty, rest, friendship, prayer, and sexuality. It is not simply medicine, but food for the soul. Without meaningful work, we sense significant inner loss and emptiness. People who are cut off from work because of physical or other reasons quickly discover how much they need to work to thrive emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Another part of the gift. If you were here last week, Pastor Mason, and the week before, Pastor Patrick talked about justification, that moment when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, when you are made just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. And then there was sanctification, this place where God is shaping and molding you. And then this glorification, when the work is done. I like to say it like this. Justification is I am saved. Sanctification is I'm being saved. Glorification is I shall be saved. The work we do on earth while we're the 50% of the time, maybe it's mostly here in this place where God doesn't have you just there for something else. Maybe he's there, has you there for you, to shape you, to mold you, to through that irritating person on your team, to help you become more like Christ. I don't know what it is you do. Maybe you throw nails in roofs. Maybe you strap on skates. Maybe you dribble a ball. Maybe you paint pictures. What if that's a gift? And what if when you're doing that, you're like God? Over 290 times in the Bible, the word, Hebrew word, avada, I'm probably mispronouncing it. I've never been Hebrew. Avada, over 290 times it's used in the Old Testament. In English, it's translated back and forth between work and worship. It's a both and word. That God took Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden to work it as worship. That God placed you wherever he's placed you to work it as worship. So here's an invitation to make your work more. When you drive into your place of work tomorrow, when you hit the parking lot, or when you walk, or when you take the bus, or someone drops you off and you're standing there getting ready to enter your week's work, would you say this? I am here on purpose. Could you say that? Okay, this is an affirmation. This helps us remember. You step in. You're standing in the parking lot. You're getting ready to grab the door to go in. I am here on purpose. Could you say that again? God, help me live it. I am here on purpose. God, help me live it. And go work and worship. Okay, because you'll forget tomorrow, so we're going to do it one more time. You're standing in the parking lot or about to enter wherever you work. Maybe you're getting ready to grab the door. God, I am here on purpose for a purpose. God, help me live it. I am here on purpose for a purpose. Help me live it.